Turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's always good every so often to preach a sermon on a classic passage of the Scripture that speaks of sin and its forgiveness and the joy that we receive when it is forgiven us. Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. This far we read God's word. We could take our text from any given verses of this chapter, but we've chosen to do that this morning out of verses 12 and 13. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The believer is always looking for assurance. Because God has worked in our hearts by his grace, and now also having examined ourselves in this week that has gone by, we realize that we are sinners, and that in reality we are worthy of nothing more than punishment by the hands of God and condemnation. And that's why we need assurance. And that's why the child of God is always looking for that in God's word as well. We come to the table of the Lord this morning looking for that same assurance that God's word gives to us. God has instituted the supper of our Lord exactly for that end, that we might be benefited by this sacrament. And by it, we are indeed strengthened in our faith, in our knowledge, in our confidence, and in the assurance that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ. The passage that we consider this morning also speaks to us of that great assurance. The psalm was written by David, and that once again after his horrible sin with Bathsheba. It contains, therefore, instruction to us that is born out of David's deep way of sin, sorrow, repentance, and restoration. And in this psalm, David recognizes the horror of his own sin. He sorrows very deeply over that sin that he committed with Bathsheba and over against her husband Uriah. He looks for deliverance from that sin and its misery in the God of his salvation. And then he finds that as well and is brought to joy and once again the reassurance of that salvation. Our text this morning embraces all of these concepts in just a couple of short verses. And it serves well, therefore, this morning because in it is found both the significance of what we commemorate in the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins, and the assurance that we have in the cross of Christ that our sins are indeed forgiven us. That is given us in the last verse of our text too, when David speaks of teaching transgressors God's ways. There he expresses his gratitude and his thankfulness to God by means of teaching others. And that too stands on the foreground in this passage. So we consider the profound truth of forgiveness, assurance, and gratitude in this passage of God's word today under the theme, the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. We consider in the first place, lost. Secondly, restored. And finally, taught. Lost, restored, and taught. To the child of God, he could speak of no better gift than that of salvation from sin. And that's true of David in this psalm too, especially now also in the words of the verses that we consider this morning. He writes, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He speaks of the joy of salvation. And that word salvation literally means to be set free or to be delivered. And as such, it implies that you and I, as God's children, have been set free or delivered from a horrible bondage, a horrible slavery, the slavery of sin. Now, none of us here this morning has ever experienced the horror and the terror of being dragged away from our family and our loved ones and forced into a cruel bondage by another. That was something that the Old Testament saints oftentimes experienced in their own lives. Not only was that true when they were lost in the bondage of Egypt and put to hard and cruel slavery at that time, but it was true oftentimes in Israel itself. If Israel would go to war over against an enemy, or an enemy would come and invade her coasts, then we would find that that enemy would take away slaves. For example, we ought to remember that young woman who was a slave in the household of Naaman, the captain of the hosts of Syria, and she lived far, far away from her home, and her family was a slave in his home. There were times in the nation of Israel when one owed a debt so deeply that he and his wife and his children were sold into slavery to another Israelite because they owed so much to another, and they were taken out of their inheritance and away from their family in order to serve someone else. These people experienced what it was to be a slave to another. You and I haven't experienced that ever in our lives. But we have experienced slavery. We have experienced bondage. And we do know what it is because you and I have indeed experienced also the bondage of sin and the horrible hold that sin can have upon one's heart. And we know where it all started. It was in paradise. Man dwelt in earthly perfection, and he knew God, and he basked in God's fellowship while he walked with God and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. Every day God would come and he would spend time with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship together with them. But there came a day not so long after the creation that Eve walked alone in the Garden of Eden, and she was approached by the devil herself, and that in the form of a serpent. And it was then that the horrible bondage came and took captive Adam and Eve. Eve ate of that forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and gave it to Adam, and he ate, and immediately the shackles and the chains of sin and corruption now surrounded their neck and their ankles and their feet, and they were dragged away by Satan into that realm of the slavery to sin. And that not only became true of Adam and Eve, but because they were our first parents, that was passed on to all of their generations, so that we, as David says in Psalm 51, are born and conceived in sin. The shackles and the chains of sin and corruption and unbelief are upon you and me. And that's a horrible slavery, to use other terms that the Bible uses. It engulfs us in a dark cloud in such a way that the whole world in Adam now becomes blind in their unbelief and sin, unable to do any manner of good in God's sight. And there was no way of escape. No way from a human point of view that you and I could even escape from that bondage. It was a dark and a bleak day, that day that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And ever since, man has been subject to heartache and pain and misery. And that's true because sin, people of God, alienates us from the presence of God and his fellowship. There is no more fellowship with God when we are shackled in the way of sin and its guilt. And ever since that time of the fall of man into sin, man has been shackled with that and alienated from God himself. And now God leaves sinful man to his own devices, and he sins the more, and he corrupts himself in this world in disobedience against God, and the world becomes more and more miserable. Child of God is by the grace of God, by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his free spirit in our hearts, made to see and know the horrible reality of that bondage of sin in his own life, the horrible plight into which the whole human race has fallen on account of sin. But to fallen man, who is held in that bondage of sin, who isn't given the eyes to see or the heart to understand, so tightly are those shackles of sin upon him that he doesn't even realize the misery and the pain and the sorrow in this life, that it's all a result of his own disobedience, all a result of his own sin and unbelief. Think of that, people of God. How terrible that slavery is, and the pain and sorrow that results from it. It's a horrible thing to be alienated from the blessed presence of God, you know. Salvation. Deliverance. To be set free from those chains and shackles of sin and unbelief. Now that's a wonderful thing. And And that's why the believer considers his salvation a very precious gift. And yes, salvation is a gift. Salvation is not something that we have gained for ourselves. We have not, by our own power, somehow broke the shackles of sin and corruption that held us. God has done that, and God has freely done that by His grace. He is the one who sets us free. He is the one who delivers us from that bondage of sin. And that God does that is revealed to us in the passage before us this morning as well. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That is God's salvation. God is the one who sets you and me free from the slavery of sin and Satan. And he does that by means of the powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ's shed blood. It's through Christ's broken body that he is the power by which Satan is defeated, and you and I have been set free from that corruption of unbelief and sin that held us in its sway. And now, by means of that deliverance, by means of that freedom, you and I have been given eyes to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. You and I have been given a knowledge of what sin really is and what that slavery of sin is. You and I have been given a knowledge that Jesus Christ alone is the one that can break the power and has broken the power of Satan and sin over you and me. That debt that we owed to God on account of the sin, the guilt that we incurred upon us, it's all taken away because Christ, through his death on the cross, paid the price for our sin. That is to say, Christ suffered the eternal wrath of God against sin. And in doing so, he paid the price for our sins. And God now views you and me in the blood of Christ as righteous. It's by means of that death of Jesus Christ that he took the handwriting of our sin that was upon him, nailed it to the tree, and crucified that power of and dominion of sin over you and me. That's how he sets us free, you see, from that slavery of our sins. And then with that freedom, God has taken you and me who were alienated from God on account of that sin and unbelief, and he brought us back to God once again. That's a wonderful thing. And it always results in one thing too. Joy. Joy. David speaks in this chapter, but especially now in the words of our text, of that joy of our salvation. Now, joy is peace. It's peace of heart. It's contentment that the Lord himself has taken away that sin and that shame and that guilt. It's gladness. That's another term that David uses in this psalm too. Gladness. A gladness that is a deep-seated joy that you and I have within our hearts. And we know exactly what David is talking about when he says that salvation brings to us that joy. There's no doubt, of course, that we still struggle over against our sins. They're there, and we must struggle against them every day. But as we struggle with them, we are given the joy of our salvation. We are given that joy that those sins, though they are as scarlet and though we must fight against them every day, nevertheless are forgiven us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the guilt. We've been delivered from the dominion of that sin through the cross of Christ. Can you imagine how happy the people of Israel were when they stood on the opposite shore of the Red Sea? all of Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea, and they were free. Miriam sang, Moses sang, the children of Israel rejoiced on the banks of the Red Sea. They had been set free from that horrible bondage in Egypt. Can you imagine what the wives and children of David's soldiers experienced after David and his men came and killed the Philistines that had taken them captive and restored them once again to themselves? The joy they must have had. That's the joy that you and I, as God's people, experience when we have been delivered from the hands of Satan and the clutches of sin itself. Great joy, great joy. But it was that joy that David lost. Now, mind you, we did not say that it was that salvation that David lost. He doesn't just say, restore unto me my salvation. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When you and I are saved in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are always saved. And there is no falling away from that salvation. When we are righteous, declared righteous in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, then you and I are righteous, and that righteousness cannot be lost. The power of faith that dwells within you and me, grafting us into that body of Jesus Christ so that we are one with Christ, that faith cannot be lost. However, the activity of faith, that is the assurance, the confidence that we have as God's children, that can be severely interrupted when we as God's people walk in the way of sin. That's what happened to David. He turned his back on God and that salvation, and he sinned. He sinned against God, but he sinned against God by means of his sin with Bathsheba and his sin over against Uriah, her husband. And the moment that happened, then God removed from David any conscious joy of his salvation. We know that, of course, not only from the psalm that we read this morning, where David speaks of that. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. His bones were broken. Hide not, or hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. His bones were broken. God's hand was heavy on him in that time when he sinned. That wasn't a joyful time in his life. He says in Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's how miserable David was in his sin. And you know what, people of God? God does the same thing with you and me too. Same thing. If we're walking openly right now, unrepentantly, in the way of a sin, no sorrow over that sin. We're doing that right now. Do you think that you're going to receive any joy or assurance from the table of the Lord? You won't. You won't. Because God will withhold that. Until which time we, in the way of sorrow and repentance, come before God in prayer and confess those sins before God. Then, of course, God restores to us the joy of our salvation. But we cannot expect to be reassured of that salvation if we're walking in the way of sin. He removes that joy. He removes that joy, the joy that we have in Christ. And he leaves us to pine away in our sin too. And that hurts. That's miserable. Because the spark of joy is gone. It's gone. The thing that motivates us in our lives as God's people, it's gone. It's gone. And that's what happened with David as he walked unrepentantly in his sin with Bathsheba. But ultimately, and we ought to realize this as well, ultimately in the life of the child of God, in the life of one whom God has saved, because we can't lose that salvation, remember, in the life of such a child of his, it's that misery, that lack of assurance and joy, that ultimately drives the child of God to his knees so that he cries out before God, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I hate the loss of that joy. I'm miserable on account of my lousy sin, and I hate it. And I want to be received once again back into that favor and fellowship of my God. Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of thy salvation. So through that heavy hand of God, you see, upon us, we're forced to fall to our knees and we're forced to acknowledge our sin before him. And we confess it. Not just sin in general. We don't just bow on our knees and say, "Forgive my many sins," and that's it. We're forced to our knees and ask God to forgive that sin, that particular sin that plagues us in our lives. And that sin we begin to realize is a transgression. That's the horrible reality of that sin that we come to realize now. It's transgression. That is, it is stepping outside of the bounds that God has placed upon you and me by his word and his commandments. When we live within those bounds, you see, we live a life of joy because we're living in obedience before God. But when we transgress that law, we step outside of the bounds of his word and his commandments, and we walk in the way of sin. And we realize that when we do that, when we walk in the way of disobedience, we've just robbed ourselves of our joy. So we come before God, and when we confess that sin, we confess that it's a transgression over against God. And that we desire God to forgive that sin. And with that confession, we desire more than all else that God will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, make us whiter than the snow once again. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. We seek to be purified once again in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that there is no other way than through that Savior. We with David cry, "I acknowledge my transgressions against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And when we consciously fall before the cross of our Savior and confess God's, and confess that we have transgressed God against God's commandment, then he assures us. He assures us once again that life that we have in Jesus Christ is ours, and that we can have joy in that once again. So we walk away from that prayer renewed in our joy, and God gives it back to us. That's what that word restores means. He gives that joy back to us, and we're reassured of the forgiveness of sins once again and righteousness in the blood of Christ. It's with that confession upon our lips, people of God, that we come to the table of the Lord this morning. We come with sorrow. We come with repentance, having examined our own hearts, our own sin. We come having confessed that sin before our God. So we come this morning with the joy of our salvation. And we receive that joy also, and we carry it with us into our lives. But we come seeking something more too. We come with a request that God will now uphold us by his free spirit. And that word free very simply means it's freely given. That spirit is freely given to you and to me with our salvation. God willingly gives to you and to me that spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ, as he sits upon his throne in heaven, sends forth that spirit. That spirit takes up his abode within our hearts. And it's not as if that spirit is gone, leaves us. But through our sin, we interrupt that work of that spirit in our hearts and the joy that he gives to us. And David says, not only do I want the joy of my salvation restored to me, but I need that free spirit to dwell within me, to reassure me as well that God is my God and I am one of his children. And it is, after all, that spirit that dwells within you and me that applies to you and me consciously now all the work of salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us on the cross. So while we request forgiveness, we also request the continued strength given us through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who lives now within our hearts. What happens when that joy of our salvation is restored? Well, David speaks of it in verse 13 of the passage that we have before us. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The child of God is overjoyed once again with what God has given to him, and in that gratitude, he now speaks to others of that joy that is his. And he teaches transgressors their ways. Now, he does that not because he's trying to pay God back for giving him that joy of salvation once again. It's not payback time. He does that not because he feels that he owes something to God for that salvation, so now he's going to go speak of God to others. That's not why he does it. But spontaneously, out of gratitude to God for that gift of, or that joy of salvation, he goes forth. And he speaks to others, and he speaks to other transgressors. That is, he speaks to others who have that same struggle over against sin and who have come to the same realization that sin is a transgression against God. And when he speaks to others about that, if they're walking, of course, in the way of that sin unrepentantly, then he admonishes them. But when they too are walking in that way that he walks and struggling over against that sin day by day, he becomes an encouragement to them because he speaks to them concerning that salvation. And he's a witness. If one is truly walking in that way of sin and he speaks to that one, then we find what David writes at the end of verse 13 is true. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Not talking about initial conversion here, but he and you and I are sinners. Sinners who oftentimes stumble in our own ways of sin. And he's talking here about his witness, his speaking to others, turning them from that way of sin, because that's, after all, what conversion means. It means to turn one. So he too, by means of his witness, will turn other sinners to sorrow and repentance over sin, and then the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. The assurance we receive in the Lord's Supper, people of God, we must now use in our own lives as a positive witness to others. Yes, out there in the world around us, but a positive witness to one another within the realm of the church, so that we're always encouraging one another to walk in faithfulness before God. That's the joy of salvation. And that's the result of such joy in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word unto our hearts, that we might grow in the knowledge of faith and of thee. Forgive us graciously now of our sins, and as we turn to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we pray that thou wilt give us thy blessing too, and the assurance that it is needed. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.